Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. If you have your Bibles, would you follow along with me? This is God's Word written for you and for me today. This is the account of the birth of our King. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us your Spirit, that you would give us insight into your Word, that you would show us more of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. On a plaque marking Abraham Lincoln's birthplace in a small town in Kentucky, Hodgenville, Kentucky, is recorded a little scrap of a piece of a conversation, and it goes like this. "Any news down at the village, Esri?" "Well, Squire McLean's gone to Washington to see Madison sworn in. And old Spellman tells me this Bonaparte fellow has captured most of Spain. What's new out here, neighbor?" "Nothing. Nothing at all. Except for a new baby born to Tom Lincoln. Nothing ever happens out here." Of course, that baby born to Tom Lincoln in a small town in Kentucky would grow to be the 16th president of the United States, Abraham Lincoln. Well, this evening, for just a few moments together, we are going to journey to a much more insignificant town where a much more significant child was born. This evening, we are treading on holy ground. The groundwork has been laid. The preparations have been made. God's promises are coming true. God's promises are coming to fulfillment. In the passage we're looking at this evening, heaven comes to earth. Heaven comes down low. Let me pause before we go any farther and just make the important comment that truth, that reality that heaven has come down to earth is one of the distinguishing features of Christianity from every other religion, philosophy, worldview under the sun. Every other philosophy, worldview, religion, whatever you want to say, is some form or fashion of mankind working our way up to God. Let's follow these pillars. Let's do these various things. Let's gain this secret knowledge, and then we'll be there. We'll reach the state of nirvana or whatever, or paradise of whatever it might be. But the good news of the gospel is that in Christ, God has come down low. That in Christ, heaven has come down low. And that's what we're considering this evening. Heaven has come down low in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to take just a few minutes together this evening and think about this passage under two headings, under two points. First, the coming of the Savior. Jesus comes in verses 1 through 14. And then secondly, the shepherd's response in verses 15 and following. So first, the coming of the Savior. Jesus comes to earth in verses 1 through 14. Well, verses 1 through 7 gives us the well-known story. It's the story that perhaps many of you memorized and many of you heard from your mother's knee. The record of Jesus' birth. The Roman emperor, a man named Augustus Caesar, issues a decree that all of the known world, at least all the known world under Roman occupation, which was most of the known world at that time, was to be registered. To be registered probably for taxation purposes, probably to better organize the empire, we're not exactly sure. And so everyone was to go to their hometown, to their birthplace, to be registered as part of the census. And that was true for this young couple, Joseph and Mary, who were living in Nazareth. Because Joseph and Mary were of the house of David, they went to the city of David, the city known as Bethlehem, to be registered. Now, perhaps due to overcrowding, we're not exactly sure, they arrive in Bethlehem and they have trouble finding a place to stay. And so they end up staying in probably some kind of extra room, some kind of extra external room, and that's where they're going to stay during their stay, during their time in Bethlehem. And it was while they were there, while they were in Bethlehem, that Mary's time was up, so to speak. It was time for her to deliver her firstborn son. And of course, she delivers the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was born and was laid in a manger, which was a simple feeding trough for animals. And that's the story. That's the story that we know so well, the story that we've heard, that we've read perhaps since childhood. Verses 1 through 7, it's fairly well known, it's a fairly simple story. But I want to make a few thoughts, a few observations, and dig a little bit deeper into this well-known story in verses 1 through 7. A couple things I want us to note. The first is this, I want us to note the fingerprints of God and His hand of providence over what's going on here in this census. In other words, I want us to note the providence in the hand of God. Verse 1 again tells us that Caesar Augustus issues a decree. Well, who was Caesar Augustus? He was the most powerful man on earth. He was the Roman emperor, the first Roman emperor. His word was final. What he said was law. What he said went. He was known as the Pontifex Maximus, as the highest priest. And more than that, he was a pagan. He was not one who believed and who trusted in Yahweh, the one true and living God. But dear friends, we know that there is a higher Lord, do we not? We know that there is a one true and living God. We know there is one who spoke and it came to be. We know that there is a God in the heavens who does all that He pleases. We know that there is a Lord God Almighty who changes the times and the seasons. We know there is one who sets up kings and brings them down, as Daniel says in Daniel chapter 2. We know there is one who does according to His will among the hosts of heaven and all the inhabitants of the earth in Daniel chapter 4. we know there is one whose kingdom is over all, Psalm 103. And so, yes, Caesar Augustus has issued this decree, but he has only done so under and according to the sovereign providential hand of God. Why is that important? Why do we focus on that? Well, because about 700 years prior, the prophet Micah said these words in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Listen to what the prophet said 700 years before the passage that we just read. Listen to what the prophet says. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days." Or what's the prophet saying? That the king was to be born, and he was to be born in Bethlehem. 700 years prior, the Lord spoke through his prophet that out of the small town, out of the small town, the city of David, would come great David's greater son. Would come the King of the universe, the King of kings, and the Lord of Lords. Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor, was but an instrument in the hands of a sovereign God. Proverbs 21:1 says this, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." Dear friends, may we always remember that there is one true and living God who reigns above. The Lord God omnipotent, he reigns. So yes, Caesar made a decree, but it was a decree according to the sovereign, powerful hand of the one true and living God. So first we see the hands of God, the fingerprints of God all over what's going on in this passage. Secondly, we see something of the humility of our Savior, the condescension, the coming down low of our Savior. You know, we might expect the King of the universe to be born where? Maybe in a palace. Maybe, at least maybe in Jerusalem. In a place of prominence. But where is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords born? Where is he born? He is born in a cattle trough in the little town of Bethlehem. Of course, another king had been born in Bethlehem about 1,000 years prior. Of course, King David. And now again, great David's greater son is born perhaps in the very same place. Furthermore, notice how it's described in verse 7. Look back at verse 7. The King of Kings is born. The Lord of Glory is born. And what do we read about? Luke chapter 2, verse 7. "And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger." That's it. That's not Dickens or Chaucer or those long descriptions that we might expect. In fact, Luke is highlighting something of the rather mundane nature of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, at least from an earthly perspective, at least from an earthly point of view. Calvin says this. Listen to what he says. "We see then the sort of beginning of the life of the Son." We see what sort of beginning the life of the Son of God had and in what cradle he was placed. "Such was his condition at his birth, because he had taken upon him our flesh for this purpose, that he might empty himself on our account." What love, what grace. Another author says that in the birth of our Savior, we get a window into the heart and character of our God. A God who comes down low, who steps down low into the mess of this life, into the sin-cursed world to deliver sinners like all of us. Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor, that through his poverty," in other words, his coming down low, his humiliation, "we might become rich." Not in the world's eyes, but rich in Christ, in forgiveness, in peace, in joy, and in the Lord. And we'll see these two themes a few other times. On the one hand, the greatness of our Savior, contrasted with his humility, his lowliness, his condescension. So if verses 1 through 7 describe the birth of Christ, they give the narrative, what happened, verses 8 through 12 gives us what we might call a divine interpretation, an angelic interpretation. And is it not striking that the first ones who hear the news, so to speak, were shepherds? The first ones to hear the news of the birth of the king are a lowly, despised class. Shepherds keeping watch over their fields by night. Shepherds looked down upon by the rest of society. Shepherds who were, because of their occupation, not able to keep the Mosaic law. These are the ones to whom the angels come first. And the angels appear, and what does it say? The glory of the Lord shone round about them. The glory of God, heavenly glory, the very presence of Almighty God that would be blinding to us, surrounds these angels as they give this glorious good news to these poor, common, despised shepherds. Again, we see the contrast. Verse 7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. Verse 8, the glory of God Himself comes down low and surrounds these angels as the angels deliver this greatest of news to these poor shepherds. And of course, it's not surprising they're fearful. That was a proper response. And look at what the angels say. Look back at verse 10 and 11. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." A couple things to note. This good news is for who? Is it for the elite? Is it for some kind of special class? Is it for those who get everything right? This is news that is to be proclaimed to all people. North, south, east, and west, from sea to sea, from nation to nation. The good news that we'll consider in just a moment, this news is for all people. For all people. To hear the good news of this king who was born. We don't hide it in our hearts. We don't hide it in these four walls. We take it out. We support missionaries. We tell our neighbors. We invite our friends and neighbors to hear this good news of this Savior that was born. And what is this good news? Well, notice how the angels pile title upon title upon title. What do they say? Verse 11, it's for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. Who? Who is born? Who is born in the city of David? A Savior who is Christ the Lord. If you forget everything else that I say tonight, that's okay. Remember this phrase. The one who was born was a Savior, Christ the Lord. He's our Savior. He is the one who saves us from our sins, and there is no other. He is the one who sets us free from our slavery to sin. The Bible says that we are all born dead in our sins and trespasses, helpless and hopeless, with no hope except for this Savior who came down low for you and for me. He is our Savior. He is the one who takes the wrath that we all deserve. Do you realize that difference? We all deserve the holy and awesome wrath of an awesome and holy God. But our Savior took that upon Himself. On the cross, He suffered that judgment that every one of us deserves. That's why it's good news. That's why it's the gospel. That's why it's good news, because it's news of a Savior. He is our Savior. He is also the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is, another way to think about that, He is the King. He is the promised King that God's people and the generations have been looking to from the very verse we read earlier this evening, from Genesis 3:15, that one who would come and once and for all defeat sin and death in the grave and Satan, that one is this baby in the manger. He is the king. And there is no other king. And then finally, he is a savior who is Christ the Lord. The Lord. He is God Almighty. He is God in the flesh. He is God who has come down and taken to himself a human nature so that he might represent us and be our substitute upon the cross. Unto you is born this day in the city of David. Three things: Savior, our King, and our Lord. And look at verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." It's peace. Let me ask every one of you here this evening, do you know this peace? Do you individually, personally, know the peace that is talked about in verse 13 and 14? Another way to ask that is this: do you individually, personally, know this Savior? Not do you know about him, not do you know the story, not can you recite the story and the facts of what happened, but do you know him? Do you know him as your Savior, as your King, as your Lord? Have you bowed the knee to this King, to this Savior, and this Lord? It's a question that every one of us this evening needs to have a firm answer for. And our prayer is that that answer would be yes for every individual here this evening. Do you not know about him? Do you know him as your Lord, as your Savior, as your hope, your Redeemer, your King, your friend, your God? So first, verses 1 through 14, we see that Jesus comes, the coming of the King. And then verses 15 and following, very briefly, three things I want to point out. How do the shepherds respond? What do they do after they've been confronted with angelic glory of the King who has been born? What do they do? Well, three things I want to note very briefly. Again, look at verses 15 and 16. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. The angels have come and they have gone, and what would the shepherds do now? They say to themselves, "That was nice. That was interesting. That made for an interesting day. Let's get back to my sheep." Of course not. They've been confronted by heavenly glory, and they obey, and they go and see the Savior and this King that has been born. Is that how we respond to being confronted by heavenly glory? Brothers and sisters, do you realize that every Lord's Day that we come, we are being confronted by heavenly glory? As we come to worship our Lord every Sunday morning, we come in the presence of glory, of heavenly glory. And may we not say, "That's nice. That was an interesting hour. Now let me get back to the real affairs of life." No, may we say, "Praise God. What a taste of glory that we have just experienced." So they didn't hesitate. They obey. They respond. They do what the Lord has told them to do. Secondly, they spoke. Verses 16 through 18. Or verse 17. "And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them." They told everyone. How could they not? They couldn't keep that to themselves. They couldn't keep to themselves that they've just seen an angelic, glorious host telling them of the Savior who is Christ the Lord. You can't lock that up and just kind of put it away. No, you have to speak about it. Let me tell you what's happened. Let me tell you the greatest news in the world. Let me share with you the greatest news that has ever been known to mankind. And dear friends, may we do the same. We know the greatest news ever known to mankind. There is no more greater news than the news of our Savior. So let's go and let's tell our brothers and our sisters and our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers. Let's be like these shepherds and let's proclaim this good news to all who will listen. So first they obeyed, secondly they spoke, and then thirdly they worshipped. Verse 20, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and they seen as it had been told them. They worship. How could they not? They worshipped. How could they not? What a wonderful response to the good news of the gospel. Obedience, evangelism, and worship. They weren't trained theologians. Now, they hadn't gone to a evangelism class. They simply did what was natural to them. They obeyed the word of God. They told others the word of God. And they worshiped God. That's a pretty good response to the good news of the gospel. So dear friends, as we close our time this evening, we've spent just a few moments in what's perhaps for some of us a familiar passage. Maybe a passage with which we're too familiar. And the wonder and the glory and the true significance has lost something of its oomph, something of its power. Let's pray that the Spirit would remind us again that the babe in the manger was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. May we worship Him. May we know Him as our Savior, who is Christ the Lord. May we obey Him. May we have a passion and a desire in this coming year to take that good news outside these walls to everyone who will listen. And may we worship Him. May we worship Him as the Savior, as the King, as the only one worthy of worship. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Praise God for His word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the good news of the gospel. We thank You for our King Jesus. We thank You that the one who was crying out for his mother Mary's warmth was at the very same time upholding the universe by the very word of his power. And Father, tonight as we leave from this place, as we go to our homes, as we enjoy the next several days, as we enjoy this holiday, may we have our minds and our thoughts fixed on the one who is the Savior, Christ the Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.